Okay, we have much to do. Let's get ready. Nobody listens to me. All right, let's get ready for our worship together. I know how Brother Ear feels. This morning in our 9:15 class, we're studying spiritual gifts and studying how somebody of one spiritual gift is jealous of somebody of another spiritual gift. And Brother Ear was jealous of Brother Eye. Brother Foot was jealous of Brother Hand. And so I realized nobody listens to Brother Ear, Brother Mouth. So anyway, Lori, how you doing? Good to see you. My goodness, that's my daughter. How you doing? All right. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. People, the prayer is important. It's your time to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. He is the true teacher. He is the one that will cause what we do this morning to be glorifying to Christ. He is the one that can turn these things into reward for you at the judgment seat of Christ. These things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for a morning of worship and prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. It just tells us the entire plan that you had in forming the church, the local assembly, giving of spiritual gifts to each one for the function of the body. And Father, we thank you for this local assembly. We know we're humble, but you've seen so many different ways to use this assembly in the spreading of the truth. And Father, we're so thankful. And this morning, Father, pray that all that we do will be glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay. February the 4th. But the date is 1874. And on February the 4th, 1874, Francis Hammergel wrote the hymn that's given in our hymnal on 374. So if you turn to your hymnals to 374, take my life and let it be. I hope when you go through singing that these words will have an impact on you. Think about it. If this is your attitude about yourself. This morning in the 9:15 class, we saw how some believers are jealous of other believers. What's the matter? 374, take my life. Okay? And let me tell you the story about her in the writing of this. She was not healthy her whole life. She was born in 1836, and she died in 1879, 40s. But she was unbelievable. She absolutely loved the Lord. She learned both Greek and Hebrew, and not to teach, not to preach. She didn't think that was a woman's place, but to write and to encourage others. And she was a great encourager. Encouragement of other people. And on the week before the 4th of February, she went to a home, and there were 10 people in the home. Some were believers, some were not. And I like the way she words it. Some of those who were believers were not very happy believers. And so she spent the time praying that before she left, everyone would be a believer. And so it turned out, everyone believed in Christ before she left visiting this house for 5 days. And then when she got back home, she wrote on February the 4th in one sitting, take my life and let it be. So let's stand and sing all the verses of Take My Life and Let It Be.
Everyone, there's a refrain there in italics. Some of you probably spotted it before I did, but we'll save the refrain, which is in the same note, same music, till the end. We'll sing all four verses straight through.
First of all, we're all very happy that Anel's with us this morning. Anel, how are you feeling, honey?
I'm doing so much better, and thanks to everyone for all the prayers and cards. They really meant a lot. So I think we're on the mend now, just a little at a time.
Good.
Thank you so much.
And Jim, how are you doing?
Good.
I'm better. Oh, okay. Let's see. Terry, how's your dad doing?
Dad's doing great. Yeah.
Okay. And your son?
He's doing fine.
And your husband? I just thought I'd throw you in with the family. Oh, okay. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be made aware of? Yes.
My stepson, a friend of his, got beat up in a kind of a home invasion situation. And he's going to be okay, but he's going to need some facial surgery.
That is so pitiful. How old?
He must be about 25, 26.
The reason I ask, Judith's mother and dad came home, and they were in their 80s, and two guys beat them up and killed the man. Killed her husband, killed her dad, and hurt her, Christine, a lot, her mother. All right, any other, we would definitely be in prayer, and thank you very much. What's his name? I didn't mean to answer the hard question.
Peter.
Peter?
Yeah.
Let's be in prayer for Peter. Yes.
We have some more situations with our college kids being put in positions where kids are committing suicide. Biz has actually had two very close situations to her. One was a friend that she would play golf with and as a senior, and the other is somebody who, her roommate walked in on somebody who had just committed suicide. And when I was talking with Mackenzie this week about it, and being prayer for Biz, I don't think she's here this morning. She was going to try and come, but she's really struggling. So, you know, those people that are burdened with the understanding of what all of this is also just as difficult for them. And the family was not Christians, as I understand. Is that right, Alan? And so Biz's mom is even trying to figure out how to encourage her own child. And so just please, this is, anyway, when I talked to Mackenzie this week, or Brian did, Mackenzie said, yeah, there was a girl that died in her dorm sometime this week. We don't know what the situation was. So this is just, again, we talked about it 2 weeks ago. Yeah. It's becoming an option.
People, you can criticize the young people today of all that's going on, or you can be in prayer for them, and you can support what we're doing in this assembly. Today, for an example, it's a chili cook-off, it's fun, da-da-da-da, it's to raise money for camp. You can't believe what goes on at camp. Young people believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Every year we've had some conversions. That in itself is enough. But then others are learning about the Lord and directing their lives and are still in it after graduating from high school and college. So this is a unbelievable opportunity God has given this assembly and able to sponsor this camp. And the teachers and the workers and the people that deal with it. And so they don't have answers today, people. They do not have answers. If you don't have the Lord, and I'm sorry to say some who are believers, not taught, don't have the answer either. We need to be in prayer. There's just too much of a burden. As a matter of fact, Kit sent me an email, and if you want, I can forward it to you, or Kit can, he can do it better than I can. But Nick Foley, the quarterback of the Philadelphia Eagles, and I'm not supporting either team, but Nick Foley cannot wait to get out of playing football now. He wants to go into full-time ministry, which part of what he's doing right now, working solely with young people. That's what his mission is, working with young people. So whatever happens today, don't worry about it. Be in prayer for Nick Foley, because Satan will want to attack that. They want to hurt that. I'm going to assume, and this is an assumption, Nick Foley has the gospel correct, understands some things in truth of the Word of God, so we can pray for him. And we can pray that if he doesn't have those things really straightened, that he gets them straight. Because he can have a good influence. A man like that can influence young people. They like to listen to their heroes. And to quarterback a team in the Super Bowl, it's quite an accomplishment that people want to listen to. So, let's be in prayer for Nick Foley. Not necessarily for the day of the game, but as far as the game of life, his ministry. Because people, young people, need solid, truthful answers. And they're not getting them. Not getting them at school for certain. Not getting them in college. And I'm sorry to say, but in a lot of churches, they're not getting it. But the things that we can have the opportunity to spread the gospel to the truth and truth of Scripture. All right, any other prayer requests? Yes.
I do for Peyton Jones's family. He's a young man. He was a sophomore in high school who had a stem cell transplant and was put on an oscillator like Thomas was. And he lost his battle. And I know the way his parents worded it is he died in his parents' arms and then went into Jesus' arms and then went to heaven. And so, but yeah, young, same age as Thomas, similar situation, but he lived out.
When did he go home?
Last week.
Last week, okay. First. We'll be in prayer.
Obviously believers, but you know, it's still sad.
What's the family's name?
Jones.
Be in prayer for the Jones. It's got to be tough, people. And are they believers?
Yes.
Okay. That nips the sorrow. We sorrow, but not as the unbeliever, because they can rejoice, because they know where their son is. And that is powerful. So, yes, did I see a hand over here? Yes.
A friend of ours passed away last Thursday morning. He had a bout with inoperable brain cancer. He was in his early 40s. He has twin teenage daughters, and his wife, Courtney. He was a believer. Not worried about that part. He wanted just to, you know, Courtney.
Family.
The family.
Yeah.
Courtney and the girls.
And what's the family's last name?
Higgins.
Higgins?
He was a... Huggins, I'm sorry. He was a Texas...
He's a police officer. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. We'll be in prayer for him. Any other prayer requests? Not aware of? Yes, honey.
A prayer of Thanksgiving. My girlfriend, Judith, she's been on our prayer list for her surgery. It went very well. She's already had her first checkup, and she's back home.
Very good. Very good. Thank you. I like those. All right. Any other prayer? Yes.
My brother, Tom, is leaving for Kuwait on Tuesday. We thought he was done with
all the deployment
stuff. He's coming up on his year countdown to retirement. But they just told him he's leaving Tuesday for Kuwait and will be gone a month. So just ask for prayers for safety and just his attitude and persistence and strength.
And bring him home safely. Absolutely. Thank you. Okay. Yes. No, absolutely. There's no limit.
Elijah, he's been stateside, but he's leaving to go back out on tour. Also.
Who is that?
Elijah.
Oh, Elijah. We can pray for him.
Yeah. Next week.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah, he'll be gone
for how long?
Not sure, but it's a while, I guess.
Okay. All right, we'll be in prayer. Okay. Busy day. Tell us what's going on.
Pat, you want to tell us what's going on?
I smell something. Well, we're going to have chili after we have communion instead of our regular fare. And the chili is to raise money, like Herman mentioned. And so there'll be somebody in the back here. The chili's free. But if you decide you want to vote for one of the pots of chili, you have to buy a little tap thing to put in the jar.
How much are they?
$3, $4, $5, and so we'll have a table set up here to do that. So you can either taste chili and then come back and vote for it. Everything will be out there and ready to go. There's 7 pots of chili.
Seven different kinds of chili? Oh, I'm glad I only had 2 eggs for breakfast.
And chili will take your donation.
All right. Now, keep your stomach quiet and your ears open and your eyes and thinking about the message this morning. But so we've got that to look forward to. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. Now, this involves 1, born-again believers only. The offertory is a family issue. Secondly, it's for the believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith, trusting the Holy Spirit. Because, people, it is only what we do in His power that is acceptable before God. Somebody could give some money, not filled with the Spirit. Somebody give less amount of money, filled with the Spirit. That's acceptable to God. The other is not. Got to understand God's perimeter of these things. That's what we're studying in a few moments on the judgment seat of Christ. A lot of people don't like to think about it. But I'm a pastor. I've got to let you know these things. That every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You will look him eyeball to eyeball. And he will evaluate your life. What you did in the Spirit, not in the Spirit. Sins are not an issue. Sins are taken care of by our Savior on the cross. Not a sin will be mentioned. What will be mentioned is what you do in the power of the Spirit. What will not be mentioned is what you did in the power of the flesh. So, these are the great issues. And Paul said, if I give all that I own to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, spiritual love, Holy Spirit, profiteth nothing. So, let's spend a moment in prayer before the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. How grateful we are for the opportunities that you give to us. The internet. Young people. Missionaries. And right here in our own assembly. And therefore, Father, we pray that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give. That you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, does anyone not have a copy of Winning Rewards at the Judgment Seat of Christ? Anyone not have a copy? All right. Gigi, we have need one over here. Excuse me just a moment. Judith, do you have a copy? Okay. She never has a copy. Okay. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer. Again, the prayer is very important. It is the Holy Spirit who is the teacher. It's the Holy Spirit who can make these things real, understandable to you. So let's spend a moment judging yourself, testing yourself, see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit who is the teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there is so much in your precious word. And we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. The things of the Old Testament, New Testament, past, present, future, and in our own lives. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth of what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, we're dealing with the judgment seat of Christ. We've dealt with a lot of passages. But I want you to understand that right after the rapture, a lot of believers are looking forward to the rapture. Well, are you looking forward to what happens right after the rapture? Right after the rapture of the church is the judgment seat of Christ, which every believer will stand before Christ, have their lives evaluated by Jesus Christ. Sins will not be an issue. The issue is going to be good and bad. Good, those things done in the power of the Spirit. Bad, those things done in the energy of the flesh. And there are rewards that will be issued. That's where we are in our study. Winning rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. We're studying the doctrine of these rewards. We study don't lose your rewards after the rapture at the judgment seat of Christ. Then we looked at you do not earn salvation, but you earn rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. A lot of believers don't like that. Deny the Bible if you wish. But we're seeing it right in the text. Then we looked at, live your life in light of eternity, in light of the fact that you will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Then we looked at, will you be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ? 1 John is very clear. A multitude of believers will be ashamed. And that's what it's talking about at the judgment seat of Christ. And I like those who say, well, wait a minute. What about in Revelation, no more sorrows, no more tears and all that? Now you're telling me there will be a shame after death. If you study the Word of God correctly, the Revelation 21 passage is after the judgment seat of Christ. So no more tears. Going to be wiping away tears that were shed at the judgment seat of Christ for not receiving any rewards. So you got to understand the total package of the plan of God. Then we studied, will all the good you do in your life be acceptable at the judgment seat of Christ? This goes along with our study. Is your faith the faith God is looking for? Is your love the love God is looking for? And now we're finding out, is what you're doing, the good that you do, is it the good that is acceptable to Jesus Christ? Then we studied the introduction to the judgment seat of Christ, preparing for the judgment seat of Christ. Then we studied the importance of the pastoral teacher in preparation for the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3. Gold, silver, and precious stones, what are these? And just very quickly, those are doctrines that a pastor uses. He uses gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Now, wood, hay, and straw is not heretical teaching. It's in the Bible, but it's very weak. It will not carry you through the challenges of life. It will not weather through the storms that you have in life. You need gold and silver and precious stones. Wood burns very quickly. Straw and hay burn very quickly. So you need something stronger to sustain you through life. And that's the gold and silver and precious stones. Then we noted, you are a holy temple. Be careful of what you're made of. Now it's time to look at winning these rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Rewards you can earn during your life on earth that will last for all eternity. Now, many believers in false humility like to disclaim rewards and doing things for the Lord for rewards. That sounds so good. I don't want rewards. I just want to serve the Lord. I just want to do this and that. See? Let me point out a few things to you. First, we must understand that rewards given to believers at the judgment seat of Christ glorify Christ. They do not glorify you. They're given to you, but they glorify Christ. Secondly, you should know that receiving rewards is often spoken of in the Word of God in the New Testament, and Jesus Christ Himself often speaks of rewards. Third, Jesus Christ Himself will present these rewards at the judgment seat of Christ right after the rapture of the church. He's the one that's going to be giving them out. So since they are important enough to be mentioned over and over through the Word of God, and since Jesus Christ Himself will present these rewards, they should be important to us throughout our lives. Since they are important to Christ, they should be important to you. Since Jesus Christ Himself will personally give these rewards, they should be important to us, and we should endeavor to receive as many rewards as we can in the short time we have here on earth. It is now time to look at some of the rewards mentioned in Scripture. We've worked our way to this point now. Let us start with a passage that is designed to encourage us both to desire and to live so as to receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know? I won't spend time on that. That's Paul's one of his favorite statements with mine. Do you not know? Do you know? People, the only thing you know is to study the Word of God. If you don't know, it's your fault. It's in the Word of God. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Now, Paul here is referring to games ran during his time. There are several, but they were like the Olympic Games. The winners received a wreath, not crowns, but as we think of crowns. Some of the events of the games were chariot races, wrestling, boxing, various track events, throwing the javelin, the discus, short distance, long distance running. And one that I want to just throw in, this is free, that you might find interesting, it's called Pancratia. If you have Google, you can don't do it now, but you Google it, and you'll find out a lot about it. It was a sporting event introduced in the Greek Olympic Games in 648 B.C., and is founded as a blend of boxing and wrestling, with scarcely any rules. The only thing not acceptable was biting and gouging the other opponent's eyes, mouth, or genitals. But anything else, everywhere else, go. Do it. Kill them. Whatever. Now, The term comes from the Greek word, the word pankratia, all of might, from pan meaning all, kratos meaning strength or power, all strength, all might, all power. Now, winners of these games, a lot could happen. I just listed some of them. One of the things is you could marry a rich woman. See, rich women like Olympic winners. Enjoy free meals. Go into a restaurant, they give you a free meal. Invitations to parties. The best seats in the theater. And in some cases, a lifetime payment from their home cities. Not only were women not allowed to participate, married women were not allowed to attend. Single women could attend, but not married women. However, every 4 years, there was a race for women only in honor of Hera, the wife of Zeus. So, that's just idle information. So in the following verses, Paul draws from these games of which everyone, including the ladies, would have been most familiar with. This afternoon, Super Bowl. What's that about? That's about 16 games to get there. That's what it's about. And some people are really into it. I used to be. And boy, it just follow week by week. You're up, you're down. And I mean, there was a time when I realized this is stupid. If the Cowboys lost, I was down. I was out. It was over. See? And that's the way some people live on all of this stuff. That's the way it was back here. This is very important stuff. It's always been. This isn't just a modern thing. It's always been this way. So, the following verses Paul draws from these games, which everyone knows about. The first is from the oldest event, the most common, running and boxing. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Let's just briefly note, do you not know? Nearly everyone knew about the games. They were part of their politics, religion, and social life. Not much unlike today. Those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. The contestants prepared for 10 months before the game in rigorous training, but only one winner. In a morally weak society like today in America, we have a lot of people, especially mothers, want to do away with winners. Do away with it. We shouldn't have winners. Do away with grades in school. Do away with A, B, C, D, and F. I wish they'd do away with F, but anyway. But that's part of history. It's part of history, people. And even for Christians involved in the angelic conflict, there's a prize to be won at the judgment seat of Christ. Run in such a way that you may win. This is a present imperative. Present tense, every day of your life. Imperative, this should characterize your life. Noting the consistent life of the believer. Then we have the aorist subjunctive, that you may win. Maybe you will win, maybe not. In the spiritual warfare, God has it set up where every Christian, every believer, may win. He has more than just one prize. We saw it in our 9:15 class this morning. Your spiritual gift does not determine what you will receive at the judgment seat of Christ. Brother Foot has just as much a chance at the judgment seat of Christ as Brother Mouth, as Brother Ear. Just as much. Your spiritual gift has nothing to do with the opportunity of you getting a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not your gift, it's what you do with it. It's not your life, it's what you do with it. Do you live your life to glorify Christ in the power of His Spirit or not? This takes us to a note in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, as a result of faith heroes listed in chapter 11 of Hebrews, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all those named and those not named throughout the Old Testament. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance. We should spend a great deal of time here. The Greek word means a weight or burden. Now, using this in the spiritual journey, this refers to non-sinful weights. Sin will come up in a moment. Non-sinful weights we put on ourselves, getting our lives so involved in activities, we do not have time for Bible study, Bible class, studying the Word of God, worshiping Him. Don't have time. We're too busy. Too busy. We get so involved with work, our pleasurable things, sports, athletics, TV, Facebook. I still insist, for every 5 minutes you spend on Facebook, you should spend 7 minutes in the book. So you calculate it. That's the way I feel about it. Okay. None of these things are sinful. They are weights to our spiritual momentum. They're encumbrances. They hold you back. And the sin which so easily entangles us. Now we come to the sin. What is so interesting here is the presence of the definite article, the sin, or as it is in the original, the entangling sin, or the most besetting sin. People, every believer, no matter how they protest, has a trend of sin, or a pattern of sin, that always seems to creep into our lives and cause us trouble in our spiritual life. Everyone has their own. Yours is different than someone else's. And the bad part about it is, yours may be hidden. It may be arrogance, pride, whereas somebody else's is more physical, gambling, or whatever you want to pick out there. So we all have these trends. They're inside. We have to combat them. See, they creep into our lives and cause us trouble in our spiritual life. Cause us trouble in growing in the Word of God or living by faith or in the spiritual love toward one another. And please remember this, that sin may be a mental attitude sin or a sin of the tongue, gossip, lying, lining, or an overt sin. Now we come to a very important, let us lay aside, still in Hebrews chapter 11, let us lay aside. This introduces the how in the spiritual life. Let us take an athlete preparing for the big Olympic Games. All he has to do is get into condition for the race. Sounds easy. First, things he must stop doing. Stop eating and drinking foods and drinks that are not beneficial to his conditioning. Stop carousing. Secondly, things he must start doing. He must get the right amount of sleep, exercise, training, training, training. And the writer of Hebrews relates the Christian way of life to a born-again believer getting in condition to run in the spiritual warfare. First, things he must stop doing. This introduced by the aorist participle. Principle, action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. Main verb, let us run. That's our study. Now, before we can run in our spiritual life, what do we have to do? Lay aside sin, our sins that encumber us. That introduces the negative. But the question is, how? How do we lay aside sins that encumber us? This is much simpler than all the athletes has to do, but it's not as easy. It's simpler, but not as easy as what an athlete has to do. Simple, but not easy. He must walk by faith in the Holy Spirit and in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, then you fulfill the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You walk in the Spirit, be led of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. A lot of different verbs in the New Testament dealing with our lives as a believer and our relationship with the Holy Spirit. That is what lay it aside means, to lay off, to lay down, to renounce. Now, this is very important. Many Christians do indeed lay aside these things in the flesh. They stop practicing these things. Well, I used to go out carousing. I used to get drunk, and I used to do this. And they like to go on and go on with all of these things. They don't know, but somewhere in that audience, it's like, yeah. That was supposed to be funny. But anyway, so they've done all these things, see, in the flesh. That doesn't glorify God, people. I'm glad that my next-door neighbor is not a thief and come over and steal from my house. But if it's in the flesh, it doesn't glorify God. It makes me happy, but it doesn't glorify God. People, you have to understand, He wants things that glorify His Son, not things that glorify you, not things that glorify us. See? So, very important. Many Christians do these things in the flesh. They stop practicing these things. And there is no more spiritual benefit than when an unbeliever lays these things aside. People, unbelievers do those things. Unbelievers stop drinking. Unbelievers stop doing these things that we can call, you know, dangerous or sinful. Not that drinking is a sin, but doing the drinking to excess. And they stop. They stop doing this. They stop the pornography. They stop all of this stuff. They do it. Unbelievers. That has no merit before God. Believers can stop these things. Lay it aside. I don't need to be doing this anymore. Wonderful. But do it in the power of the Spirit. Do it in His power, not in your power. Let us parallel the believer laying aside these things to an athlete doing these things under the influence of drugs. What happens if you do it under drugs? Disqualified. Disqualified. So there is no benefit before God laying these things aside in the flesh. We must lay them aside by faith in the Holy Spirit. How are you filled with the Spirit? The same way you're saved, by grace through faith. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbering sin, which easily entangles us, and let us, believers, run with endurance. This is a beautiful word in the Greek, hupomone, to persevere, to remain under, to endure. People, every one of us have different circumstances in life. You may look and see some believers and you think, well, they don't have any problems ever. Yes, they do. We have sickness, cancers, people we love, people we're related to, your own self, own problems in life. We all have these problems, these battles we've got to fight. This is why we pray for one another. Don't judge one another. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. That's what we're here to do. Encourage believer. Get into the plan of God. That's what I want you to do. This is what we're to do. So this is what we're talking about under hupomone. Persevering. And that's the hard thing. People, it's tough to persevere in a marriage. The Langstons have been married 58 years. That takes a lot of perseverance. takes a lot of perseverance. People, it takes a lot of perseverance to come to Bible class week after week, year after year. Finally, you reach an age where, I already know it all. No, you don't. One thing that I've learned, and I study the Bible throughout the week, all day. I've learned how little I know. That's what I've learned. There is so much to know, and I've learned how little I do know. It should be a challenge. We've got to persevere. Sickness, illness, death of someone we love. All kinds of things happen in our lives. Failures, faults, sins. Persevere. Get up. Keep moving. Keep going on. And as I have it here, Murphy's Law. If anything can go wrong, it will. You can bank on it. It's amazing how many believers get their lives so tangled up, so busy, and so many things that get in the way or slow down their spiritual momentum with Jesus Christ. The race that is set before us. Now, what is the race? We have a clue in Hebrews 12:1. You must view your life as a race in the angelic conflict, invisible warfare, a race to run to spiritual maturity, a race to glorify Jesus Christ. Galatians 5, 7. You, actually it's 7, you all were running well together as a team, as a local church, growing in the Word of God, encouraging one another, missionary support, helping the young people. Then something happened. Who hindered you? See that inclusive who? Satan, the world, the flesh, one another, an unbeliever, a believer. All kinds of things, distractions will come in and hinder your momentum. People, got to understand something. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a target of Satan. You may not think you're very important. To him, you're very important. You're very important if you're a believer in Christ. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your spiritual life. Do whatever he can to keep you from growing in the knowledge of Christ. Keep you from glorifying Christ. That's his objective. That's his goal. And when he does break up a marriage, when he does stop somebody from growing in the Word of God, he considers it a feather in his cap. I've won. I've won. And you're the victim. You're the one that he used to bring you down. So this is the conflict we're all in. You've got to run well in this race. It's a big race. Next, we have an insight into the race we are all in from obeying the truth. Here is the positive side of our race, obeying the truth. And what is obedience that God is looking for? People, there's only one obedience that God is looking for. Faith. Faith. Walking by faith in His Spirit. This is our battle. Faith is your battle. And people, He's not looking for a watermelon size of faith. It's a little grain of mustard seed. Several years ago at the camp in the summer, I came out with a big watermelon and a little bitty seed, grain of mustard seed. Which one is God looking for? People, He's not looking for a watermelon-sized faith. Grain of mustard seed. Just giving that day in and day out of your life. Trusting the Holy Spirit. That's all He's looking for. And it'll be more difficult. And when He says more faith, He's not talking about more like a watermelon. Just a little bit of faith. That's all God needs, people. You gave Him a little bit of faith, and what did He do? He saved you for all eternity. Now that you're a believer, think of what He can do with a grain of mustard seed of faith. He can do wonders in your life. Galatians 5, there's so much to learn about running a race in life. Verse 7 of Galatians 5, you were running well, but I don't want you to miss the positives and thinking and living and running. Verse 1 of Galatians 5, keep standing still. Wait a minute, coach. What do you want me to do? You want me to stand still, or do you want me to run laps? You tell me what you want to do. How can I do both? People, every athlete needs to understand this principle. Every Christian needs to understand this principle. You stand firm in your training rules. You stand firm in what to eat and not to eat. You stand firm in what to drink and not to drink. You stand firm in your sleep pattern. Then you run during the day. So it is in the Christian life. You stand firm in grace. Stand firm in the Word of God. Stand firm in trusting. And do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. In Galatians 5:1, the yoke of slavery is law, legalism. They were hampered by legalism. So in Galatians 5, in regard to running the race, rule 1, stand in grace. Stand firm. Rule 2, running well. Rule 3, do not hinder your running. That is, do not become hindered by encumbrances and entangling sins. Hebrews 12:1. One thing you have to know about an athlete, they are free. They can cheat. They can sin. They can be distracted by things in life. So therefore, rule 4 is found in Galatians 5:13, Colossians 2:6. Rule 5, in the spiritual race that we're all in, we do not compete with one another. People, you're not competing. Brother Foot is not competing with Brother Ann. They're not competing. They're on the same team. They're to accomplish functions in the body of Christ. You don't compete with one another. You don't bite one another, judge one another. We're all in this in the body of Christ. All run. Now, in the Olympic Games, only one wins the prize, the crown. But in the spiritual race, every believer can win the crowns and the rewards and the wreaths that we're going to be studying. One thing that plagues a lot of would-be athletes is fatigue. I'm just too tired. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 tells us not to become weary in well-doing. Don't become weary. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9:24. See, I remember where we were. I took those little journeys, but we're in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know where you are? Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Win what? Make no doubt about this fact, there is inequality in heaven, in eternity. See, we have different things in the scriptures this morning. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. In Christ, all are equal. One does not deserve salvation any more than another. But mark it. For all eternity, there's inequality. There's inequality. Some believers in eternity will have wonderful rewards. Some will have none. Now, before you get too upset about it, an example I'd like to use here. Take off on Sunday afternoon or some days. Just drive through and see how the other side's living. Drive through Highland Park. Drive through Preston Trails and look at all the beautiful homes. You don't get all up bent out of shape. I wished I had it. I hate those people. Wow, look at that. Look at that. It's wonderful. People, if we can do that, when we have an inherited sin nature, but in the filling of the Spirit, not be jealous, not angry, just, wow, look what they got. Think what it can be like in heaven. No inherited sin nature at all. So the fact that there will be inequality isn't going to bother anyone, because everyone will be at the indwelling, what we'll call the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit. There'll be spiritual love. There'll be no jealousy. Spiritual love is not jealous. There'll be no boasting. Spiritual love does not boast. So, but I want you to understand, there will be inequality for all eternity. 1 Corinthians verse 25 introduces us to judgment. 1 Corinthians 9, the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable. It will last for all eternity, people. Everyone who competes. Now, here I love the King James. So, Brian, King James is in there. They striveth for the mastery. I love the way King James worded it. NASB, everyone who competes. King James, everyone who striveth for the mastery. So, if we take it this way, every believer strives for the mastery of the Spirit-filled life. Mastery of glorifying Jesus Christ. Not competing, but striving to be the best that we can be in Christ. The Greek word originally means to contend for victory in the public games. And again, if we understand it that way, every believer can live the victorious life, which is lived in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, but you've got to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of preachers be filled with the Spirit, talk about the fruit, never tell you how. It's like somebody talk about salvation but never tell you how to be saved. How are you filled with the Spirit? How would you answer that? It's by grace through faith. Same as you were saved. as you received, Colossians 2:6, as you received him, walk. Seated by faith, we walk by faith. So we're filled with the Spirit by faith. Okay. Please never lose sight of the fact that angels are watching. Now here we talk about the public games. To contend for victory in the public games. And again, if we understand it spiritually, every believer is to live in this light. Public games, angelic conflict. People, how many places do we have to look? Angels are watching. They fought in Daniel, remember? They fought. God was sending Daniel a message, and the demon angels came in and fought. Tried to prevent Daniel from getting the message. We saw in our study in the Bible, angels are given positions over nations to bring that nation down. Whether it's angels fighting to keep that nation going. People, I'm surprised America's lasted this long. It started with a foundation in the Word of God. It started with believers believing in Jesus Christ. It started with that. That's what it was founded upon. Principles from the Word of God. Satan can't have that. So that it's lasted over 200 years is amazing to me. But we fulfill our purpose. We now no longer give allegiance to God. We've taken the Bible out of the judicial system. We've taken the Bible out of the educational system. And for all practical purposes, taken the Bible out of churches. So how do you expect any kind of victory? It's going to be based on the Word of God, people. On studying, listening, and to the teaching of the Word of God. Angels are watching. Angels are watching us. Never lose sight that angels are watching. They're interested in you. They're interested in your marriage. They're interested in your spiritual life. They're interested in your life as a believer. They're interested. Elect angels watching to see if you're going to stay with Christ. Persevere. Fallen angels trying to do everything they can to block you, to cause you to stumble, to fall. Angelic conflict is very important in the spiritual life. To contend for victory in the public games, to strive for victory in the angelic conflict. People, we have to live today in view of eternity. You don't live today in view of tomorrow. Live today in view of eternity. Live today in view of the judgment seat of Christ. That's what the way you want to live today. People, we have to understand this. The Greek word came to be used in general to fight. There are some pastor teachers, or just teachers, who do not like the ideal of angelic conflict. They say the battle is already won. The Christian way of life should be not be characterized as a battle. We just live by faith, and therein is the battle for every born-again believer. People, living by faith is a battle. Your flesh nature does not want you to trust the Holy Spirit. Your flesh nature does not want you to trust God. Your flesh nature does not want you to trust the Word of God. The Word of God is wrong. The Word of God is antiquated. The Word of God is out of line. The Word of God, all of this stuff. To fight you growing in Christ and growing in the Word of God. It's an angelic conflict. And living by faith is the battle. One, we are to live by faith, walk by faith, faith in the Holy Spirit. Two, we must understand that faith always has an object. The faith that the Christian is to live is not some fatalistic faith that is kasara sara, whatever will be. And so the Christian is not to strive to fight, but just accept whatever happens, and this is the faith God is looking for. People, that's not the faith God is looking for. God is looking for a faith in His Spirit, moment by moment. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Leading of the Spirit. Be led of the Spirit. Led of the Spirit by walking by faith in Him. Live in by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5. None of these events hint at a fatalistic faith. Faith is the action of every believer in the angelic conflict. Three, now here's the battle. The fight every moment of every day in a believer's life. Faith is opposed to our inherited sin nature, our flesh nature. Your flesh nature does not want you to walk by faith in the Word of God, in Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit, in the plan of God the Father. Your sin nature doesn't want you to. Your flesh nature doesn't want you to. Our flesh nature does not want to surrender control to anyone, especially to God. Faith is antithetical to your flesh nature. That's why it's a battle. It's a battle to get up and go to church and study the Bible. It's a battle to spend time in prayer for the young people, for people in your family, people that are friends, people in the church. Leslie is in school, a wife, all these things, gets us out a prayer list, and I'm very thankful to her. A prayer list. Each month, and you can go through it. Pray for one another. I don't have time to pray. People, if you don't have time to pray, that's when you should pray more. That's when you should dedicate more time. Then four, this conflict is seen in Galatians 5:17. For the flesh, this is our inherited sin nature that runs through every cell in our bodies, sets its desires against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This introduces the inner battle. The inner battle is not because of bad tacos. The inner battle is because of the Holy Spirit and the flesh nature battling. Don't need Tylenol. You need faith. That's what's needed. That's the desire of the Spirit. Some believers do not know about this inner battle because they just surrender over to the flesh. But there are those believers who daily experience this inner conflict. And people, it's daily, all the time. The flesh is there with you all the time. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh sets its desire. This present active indicative, which means all the time. This is going on inside of every one of us all the time. When you're in the Holy Spirit, the flesh is setting this desire to gain control over the Spirit. When the flesh is in control, guess who's battling now? The Holy Spirit is battling to get you back into His power. Sets its desire. The word Zeros in the inner conflict where the battle is taking place. This is in our minds. The battle is for the control of your mind, your emotions, not your pocketbooks, but your mind. If you control the mind, you control the emotions. You control the pocketbook. You control the desires. But few believers learn how to control their mind. If God controls your mind, the Holy Spirit, He controls your emotions and your pocketbooks. If your flesh controls your mind, the flesh also controls your emotions and your pocketbook. The battle is a battle for the mind. This morning in our class, I read part of Whitaker Chambers' book, Witness. One of the greatest books that I've read in my life. And I recommend the first 23 pages every year. Everyone should read the first 23 pages every year, at least once a year. Pick a day and mark it. It is absolutely phenomenal. But he tells you, it's a battle for your mind. It is a battle for your mind. Communism versus the West. What does the West have to offer the communists in response to the communistic view? All we have is Christ. That's all we have. If you don't have Christ, you're no different than they are. It's a powerful book. But you have to understand where the battle is after. It's after your mind. Remember, it's a choice. You, by your own volition, decide what you're going to do in your mind. It has come to my attention the unbelievable control of pornography has over minds in America. I have not mentioned it so much because I just didn't really realize to the extent that pornography is rampant in America. It is unbelievable. In churches, it is unbelievable. I almost don't want to believe it, but I have to believe it. The amount of pornography that goes on, the addiction in that area, and people who otherwise put the front, oh, they're so wonderful, but inside, they're corrupt. Dirty, filthy, as far as the plan of God is concerned. They are void of the power of the Holy Spirit. Give your mind something else to think about. Here's what's going on inside you. The flesh, inherited sin nature, and let me remind you something that is not the real you. That's not the real you. Your flesh nature is not the real you. If you are a believer in Christ, your flesh nature is not who you are. It is who an unbeliever is, but not who you are. You are who you are in Christ. And we're working on getting you a pamphlet, the 34 things you receive at salvation. But when you die, the flesh nature drops off. It's left behind. It doesn't go with you into eternity, but your spirit nature does. Who you are in Christ goes with you. So, for the flesh, such as desire, have your thoughts, your mind directed toward what it desires. Against. Got that? Against the Holy Spirit. So inside of every one of us, running through our bodies, is the inherited sin nature and the Holy Spirit. Boom, boom, boom. Don't look for Tylenol. Sit down, open your Bibles, go into prayer. Look to the power of God. That'll calm your soul. That'll calm what's going on in your body. Let the spirit rule, not your flesh nature. What did your flesh ever do for you? Got you into trouble. But the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, sets its desire, that is, its control, your thoughts, and his desire directs your thoughts to the glory of Jesus Christ, whom we will stand before the judgment seat. For the flesh sets its desire. I want you to notice that this is in the singular, not desires, but desire. It has one desire, and that is to satisfy self. The flesh sets its desire. One desire, many different ways with different believers, but it's one desire, satisfy self. The Holy Spirit has one desire, glorify Christ. So you can see why the flesh wins in a lot of people's lives. It's about me, what I want, not about Jesus Christ, not glorifying him as far as my life is concerned. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. See the word against? That is in the original text, and it introduces the personal conflict, the personal fight going on inside of every one of us. Against your flesh is against the Holy Spirit. Again, against your flesh is the Holy Spirit, is against Jesus Christ. It's your flesh is against Christ, the Bible, doing the Word of God, doing the will of God, living as Christ would have you to live. Now watch out. Warning. You may be thinking about Jesus Christ. You may be thinking about Jesus Christ. You may be talking about Jesus Christ. But all in the flesh. And it doesn't matter. It's still sin. And that doesn't glorify Christ. How wonderful you are. How much you love and do and serve him. But people, if it's not in his power, it's not acceptable. Unacceptable to God. It has to be in the power of his Spirit. This whole battle is a choice. And you have to make it all day long throughout your life. What you're going to do with your life. What you're going to do. Your flesh is in one corner. The Holy Spirit is in the other. They want to control your thinking. They want to control your life. For these, your flesh, the Holy Spirit, both inside you, are in opposition to one another. This is another clever compound word in the Greek. It's made up of a prefix, against, plus the Greek word meaning to be placed against one another, to be opposite one another. Warning, it is very easy to shut off the influence of the Holy Spirit. Very easy. Not listen to him. Do not go to church. Do not study his word. Do not listen to read your Bibles. Do not associate with those who do go to church. Do not study the Word of God. Do not associate with those who love the Lord. And very soon, you will pay no attention to anything that relates to the Christ or the Holy Spirit. But you can never shut off the flesh. The inherited sin nature is always there, seeking to control your mind, your body, your lives. Now the last phrase is interesting. Bear with me, we're almost through. The last phrase is interesting. In regard to the inner battle, some of that, this introduces something interesting, another warning, something that happens due to the inner struggle between your flesh and the Holy Spirit, so that you may not do the things you please. This once again takes Calvinism out of the picture. The word please, philo, to will, to wish, to desire, which calls on an active volition on your part. There are two Greek words which demand a great deal of time of study. But who am I to will, to intend, desire, but not pressing on to execute that will to intention? Philo, our word, relays the ideal, not only willing to do something, but pressing it into action. See, a lot of people, I'd like to do that. I'd be honest, I'd like to get out and walk every day, do all that. I don't do it. I sure would like to. I'd like to. I sure would like not to eat so much Blue Bell ice cream, but it's still in my refrigerator. See? What you like and what you put into effect, what you put into practice is what we're dealing with here. The flesh, nature fights and gains control so that you do not come to Bible class. You do not study the Word of God. You do not pray. People, I'm very big on prayer. That's why I'm bringing it up all the time. Pray all the time. Just pray without ceasing. We watched the Fiddler on the Roof. And one of the most interesting things about that movie is that he was always talking to God. Always. He'd be pulling his belt. And why? What do you have against the Jews? We know your people. Can't you choose somebody else sometime? And he's always talking to him. And he goes home. And his wife's there. And I'll be back now. I got to take care of her. And all kinds of things. He's always talking. That's praying without ceasing. But you also need that time. You just steal away. Just a few minutes every day. Just you and the Lord. Nobody else. No Facebook. No phone. No TV, no one, just you and the Lord. Go into prayer. Talk to Him. He's your Heavenly Father. He wants you to talk with Him. He wants you to be aware that He's there. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh, the old you, inherited sin nature, sets the desire in the mind against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. And you have to make a volitional decision as to which one will be in control of your life, so that you may or may not do the things you please to do. Paul speaks this inner battle in 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Here Paul tells us what the inner battle is really over. Faith. Trusting the Holy Spirit. Takes hold of the eternal life. We must live our lives in light of eternity future. Not just tomorrow, not just today, but what about the judgment seat of Christ? What do you want there? What is it? What are you going to be like? You're a Super Bowl when you stand there at the end of your life. Are you ready? Are you ready to face Him? Are you ready to say, have Him evaluate what you did in the flesh versus what you did in the Spirit? Are you ready? That's what you and I have to live for. Well, we'll resume our study here next Sunday, continue these studies. Let's go into communion now, and then the wonderful chili cook-off. All right. I've talked myself into real hunger. Okay, communion. I think everyone here understands there are two elements in communion, the bread and the cup. The bread represents Jesus Christ making a decision to become a member of the human race, taking our place on the cross. The cup represents the spiritual life, the giving of the Holy Spirit. The disciples said, how are we going to know how to live now? You're leaving us. See, to us we study it. To them it was reality. They've walked with Him. They followed Him. They walked by sight. He walked to Capernaum. They walked to Capernaum. He walked to Jerusalem. They walked to Jerusalem. Wherever He walked, they followed Him. They lived by sight. He says, you can't do that anymore. I'm leaving you. I'm leaving. But I'm leaving you another one, just like me. That's deity. That's deity. Only don't look for a man. He's spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's who you follow. Follow him. So that's what the cup represents. Now, as far as the communion is concerned, different churches have different things that they say and do about the communion service. People, there are very few rules in the Word of God about communion. Very few. Be very, very careful if you start making rigid rules. This idea, only certain men can serve. They got to be a deacon or a pastor or the elder, something like that. Oh, so women in prison that don't have a pastor around, they don't get to take communion. Wrong. Wrong. Don't make rules that are not there. Don't make rules that are not there. God doesn't. Every local assembly, some by denomination, have their own procedure. We do it once a month. I like the first Sunday of each month, setting the pace for the month, how we entered the plan, how we're going to live the plan. The bread, how we entered the plan, cup, how we're going to live the plan. Some people do it every time they meet. They're not right and we're wrong. They're not wrong and we're right. That's what they've chosen to do. Some do it once a week. It's whatever your organization, your church, your assembly has chosen. We do it once a week, once a month, first Sunday of each month, just to set the pace for the coming month. It's our custom that everyone hold the cup, the bread, till everyone's served. And then what we'll do, we pass the bread, you hold it, we partake of the bread, take communion with him, communion together, eating it together. Then we pass the cup, hold the cup, everyone hold the cup, we take communion together as we take communion with them. So let's prepare ourselves for the communion service by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your plan. You've told us the things in the past, the things in the future. You've given us the gospel to be saved and the gospel to live by. Father, we thank you for the communion service where we just calm down, reflect on being called by you. This is our summons to come home, settle down, remember that we're one in Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord, received from Jesus Christ himself, that which I also deliver to you." First, the pastor must receive it, and then he can deliver. If he doesn't receive it, shouldn't be delivering. "That the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it." Thanks for his own crucifixion. "And said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It's our custom that everyone hold the cup so that everyone has been served.
I will sing to the old rugged
Let's bow our head in prayer, thanking God for the spiritual food we've just enjoyed. And we're going to thank Him for this chili, so you don't have to worry about it. Eat all you want, because we're going to give thanks for it right now. Father, we thank You for this assembly. We thank You that we have the opportunity to come, open the Scriptures, learn things that You want to tell us, things that we need to know for our lives. Father, we thank You for the fellowship we enjoy with one another. Thank You for the food we're about to partake, for all the different hands that prepared it. Father, we thank You for this day. In Your Son's precious name, amen.